I invite you to turn to the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm number 27 this morning. Some of you may be asking, well, why the Psalms? I finished the book of Mark, and I thought we did some Psalms last summer, you may recall. And we'll do a couple of Psalms this summer. And the reason is most Christians desire to improve their prayer life and deepen their worship. I think that's true. And that's what the Psalms teaches us to do. It teaches us how to pray and how to praise God. And few of us as Christians need the command to pray or the command to praise God. Rather, we need examples of prayer and praise. And that's exactly what the Psalm book is. It's a book of prayer and praise. And so it models for us prayer and praise, something that is central to the Christian life, something that so many Christians long to do better and feel weak or inept at that. And I think studying the Psalms regularly provides that for us. It provides a model for prayer and praise. So Psalm 27 this morning is a prayer of trust. The structure of it is kind of important in understanding this prayer of trust. We'll see the first half, verses 1 through 6, are going to be really dealing with a bold confession of God, confidence in God. And then the second half is verses 7 through 14, our desperate prayer and plea. And it's really this contrast where he asserts God's presence and then he asks for God's presence. And really, we could really call it a mood swing, as it were. The tone of the first part is confident and sure. And the second part is anxious and unsure. And so it's really this fluctuating between confidence in God and anxiety and worry. Surety that God is God. And then this quest to figure out if God is listening. And I think that really exemplifies much of the Christian life. Have you ever been torn between anxiety and confidence? Have you ever bounced between trusting God and not trusting God and fearing your enemies? That's really what we get to observe David here doing. And all of it drives toward a singular point of teaching us about trust and how to trust God. One scholar said, Psalm 27 is a favorite of many because it expresses the central impulse of biblical religion, trust in the Lord. It teaches us what real trust is like. And so that's what this psalm is, a psalm of trust in adversity. So Psalm 27 of David, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us bow before him in prayer, asking for help. Lord, your word is powerful and mighty, and we need it to feed our souls. I pray now that you would speak in you only, that your spirit would work and move, that we may not hear the words of men or the ideas of men, but hear the words of God. And may you speak to our souls to convict and encourage and mature us as you call us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James Hannington was the first Anglican bishop of Equatorial Africa. And in October of 1885, he reached Lake Victoria and was seized and imprisoned. And he says in his diary that he lay enchained, he was afflicted with fever, he was delirious in pain, he was plagued by rats, and he was fearing his impending death. And during that time, he turned to the Psalms and found comfort there. And on October 28th, the day before he was martyred, he wrote in his journal, "I am quite broken down and brought low, comforted by Psalm 27. See, this psalm provided comfort against opposition, and it teaches us how to trust God in adversity, something that every Christian longs to do and desires to do and struggles to do. And really, the central idea is trust. And we're just going to follow that idea, that theme of trust, asking questions about what it is, how do we know if we have it, what does it do, where does it develop, why trust, asking those questions. And I think the first one is the simplest one. Well, what is trust? What is this trust that this psalm is talking about? Let's define it. I think we should realize it's not in this psalm a saving faith type of trust. This is not David's conversion experience. He's not wrestling with God about his eternal salvation. It's not trust in that sense. What this trust is in Psalm 22, what we see David exhibiting and wrestling with, is it's a trust that is a sure and certain confidence in God's care and protection. That's the trust that we see exhibited. It's a sure and certain confidence of God's care and his protection. We see in verse 1, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom should I be afraid?" Well, verse 5, "He will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." Hear that certain confidence in God's care. Or as the end, verse 13 points out, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It's a sure and certain confidence in God's care and protection that David exhibits. And this trust provides stability, steadfastness, firmness to his feet, poise as he moves through life. And it's a trust that keeps him from alarm and fear and insecurity. This trust really stabilizes his life so he can walk securely. You might say, "Well, I'd like that. How do I get that sort of trust? Can I test whether I have that trust? Can I find out? How is it revealed? How can I know if I have it?" And we see that there's really a clear example of how to know you have it. Of course, there's a slight catch. How do I know if I have this trust? Well, this trust is revealed in trials. This trust is revealed in trials. It's, "Though an army besiege me," says verse 3, "my heart will not fear." Though the war break out against me, even then will I be confident. It is within the trial that the trust is exposed. Or as verse 10 says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Without these trials, the psalmist would have no awareness of his trust in God. And it really echoes what 1 Peter 1:6 points out. You may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, Peter says. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Those trials reveal your trust in God. And so for Christians, trials are not disasters. They're really lights that shine upon our hearts, exposing malice, slander, anger, wickedness, or they expose kindness, gentleness, self-control, and trust. It's really just a testing ground. And so as Christians, this should cause us not to long for an easy life, but for real trust. If we realize that's what trials are, they just expose who we are. It's as a Christian, we're not really to hide from trials. We're to prepare for them. Just as an athlete doesn't hide from the competition of the game day, he prepares and practices for it, knowing the game day is just going to expose how much he's prepared and practiced. And so in many ways, the Christians see trials as the test that simply exposes our hearts, shows us what we have. And as we think about this idea of trials, it's important to note one thing that comes out very clearly. These trials are not casual, easy, or shallow things in David's life. I mean, verse 12, false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Have you ever been falsely accused and slandered? Verse 3, an army besiege me, the war break out against me. His enemies are as numerous and as powerful as armies marching against him. Verse 10, my father and mother forsake me. Verse 2, evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. His opponents are out for blood. And so I think as we look at this psalm, we shouldn't see these trials as just a bump in the week. These are real trials. So this is a psalmist who lives in the real world, with injustice, evil, and wickedness around him. He's experienced profound evil. And we want to take note of that. But as one scholar put it, trust is active and real precisely when one is aware of one's vulnerability, of one's ultimate helplessness before the threats of life. It's only in an actual trial, a real trial that actually threatens us, that makes us feel vulnerable, desperate, that we find out whether we're trusting or not. So what this trust is a sure and certain confidence in God's care and protection. How do we know if we have it? Well, it's tested in trials. But what does this trust do, though? What is the actions of this trust? Well, what does the psalmist do? What does he act? How does he act before this trial? We see in verse 7 and following, he prays. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. He cries out to God, do not turn your servant away in anger. He pleads, teach me your way, O Lord. Trust acts in prayer. Prayer is the outlet. It is the expression of trust. And so without prayer, trials just become sources of anxiety. But with prayer, trials really expose what we are, our trust, and show us that we should pray. So a trusting Christian in trial prays. Do you pray in trials? Do you pray in trials? Not talk about praying in trials. Not acknowledge that you need prayer in trials. Not tell other people to pray for you. But do you actually stop, put down your phone, turn the TV off, whatever it is, and bow to your knees and pray in trials? I think we often talk and know and are aware that we need to pray, and we pray far less. And we have to ask ourselves, as we as a church, do we pray when we're falsely accused? Do you as a Christian pray when forsaken by family? Do we pray when evil people advance to eat us alive? Or do we try to defend ourselves and be our own saviors? You might say, well, how do I pray? Well, what does this psalmist pray for? Well, what does he do? What does he say? What can and should I pray for? Well, let's look at what he does. We see that he prays to be heard and answered in verse 7. Hear my voice, be merciful to me and answer me. Then he prays after that in verse 9 to be accepted and received. Do not hide your face from me. Do not reject me or forsake me. He prays for acceptance and being received by God. Then he prays to be taught and guided in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in straight paths. I think it's important to note, straight paths are not easy paths. They are the morally clear, upright path. They might be straight up. They might be very steep, but they're straight. That's the idea. It's not the easy path. It's not the smooth path. It is the clear path. So he prays to be heard and answered by God, to be accepted and received by God. He prays to be taught and guided by God. And then he prays to be protected or guarded by God. In verse 12, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. Let us emulate this. Let us appeal for God's attention in prayer. Let us plead for God's acceptance and reception of us. Let us ask for direction, wisdom, and straight paths. Let us pray for protection. As trials seem to engulf us and enemies surround us. But I think it's important to realize most of all that trust in God is not passively waiting. It's actively waiting. He's praying. And we don't know how many times David prayed this prayer in these trials. But I think it's quite likely it was more than once. And I think we can emulate that and say, do we pray in trials? Do we ask God to hear us, to receive us, to teach us, and to protect us? So what is this trust? It's a sure and certain confidence in God's care and protection. How do we know if we have it? Well, trials are the test to see whether we have this trust. What does this trust do? Well, it prays. It acts in prayer. And really, we could summarize it this way. The psalmist models for us a sure and certain confidence in God's care and protection, despite the circumstances around him and the opposition before him, by praying to be heard, accepted, guided, and protected by God. You might say, great, but I don't have that trust. It's nice that he can do that, but I have a tiny trust. I have a flickering trust. My trust quickly falters. How can I increase and grow and mature in this trust? Well, the psalmist tells us that. He gives us that. What is the psalmist focused on? What is his highest joy and desire? What does he continually seek? He seeks and desires the presence of God. We see in verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Or verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He desires to know God through worship and discipleship. Verse 6 repeats the same idea. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Trust grows by seeking God's presence. Trust grows by seeking God's presence. Confidence in God's loving protection develops in communion with God. You don't get it and then approach God. You approach God, and that's where it matures and grows and develops. But I think it's important, as we say, seeking God's face, seeking God's presence, communing with Him, that we realize that seeking God is not an inward turn for the psalmist. Where does he go? To dwell in the house of the Lord. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. He makes sacrifices at the tabernacle. Another word is used for tent. Another word is used for shelter. Over and over, it's God's sanctuary. It's God's temple he's going to. And I think there's a really interesting point that James Montgomery Boyce point really exposes, really taking an idea from C.S. Lewis. And he notices that Old Testament Jews really connect seeking God and His presence in a physical place with specific rituals. And they connect those very intimately. And we, as 21st century Christians, don't. He goes on and says this: we think of an awareness of God or of God's qualities entirely apart from tangible elements of worship. The tangible and the intangible were not separated for them, that's Old Testament believers, but rather were joined. They actually seem to experience God in the temple. The tangible elements of worship and the intangible experience of being in God's presence were linked. And yes, we do acknowledge what Jesus said in John 4. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But have we swung the pendulum so far and so divided these two? I mean, yes, Jesus' body has replaced the church, the temple. But the church is Jesus' body. And He is the head of it. A community of people built together. A building, one building. Not a pile of stones. The church is one building. And I think there's something to be said for experiencing God, for gazing, seeking and pursuing God in the church and finding Him in the church. We see His face in the body of the church when we gather and we hear His word. When we gather corporately and sing as one body. When we pray and bow together in unity. When I pray, we are all to be praying. When Dan or Wayne pray up here, whoever leads in prayer, it is one group, one body coming to Christ. You're not just listening in, you are there, approaching. When we offer our tithes together, we are offering it to one church, the one body. We experience the Lord's Supper together as one. And so seeking God's face is not an inward turn, it's an outward turn. Pursuit of God's presence found in the corporate worship of the church. Those things, singing together, praying together, hearing the word together, doing the Lord's Supper together, you can't get that with an app. You can't do that in a quiet time. If it was just about learning, we could just get out books and go home. If it was just about community, then we should just hang out with our favorite people in small groups. Why do we have to get so many people together? Just hang out with your buddies who are Christians. But it's not about that. There's something specific about seeking God in His temple. The body, the church. Not this building. The body of the church. And so let us emulate the psalmist who desires to dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze into God's face. And let us seek God in the Christian temple. The body of Christ, His church, gathered in worship together. And so what is this trust? It's a sure and certain confidence in God's care and protection. How do I know if I have it? You're going to be tested with trials. What does it do in trials? It acts in prayer. Well, how do I get ready for this? How do I prepare for this? How do I increase in trust? Seek God. Seek the presence of God in the community of His church. Well, then the last question. Where does this trust come from? Why do I trust God? Why can I trust God? How does this originate? What's the source of such trust? We've seen how it plays out, how it grows, how it's exposed, what it does. But why do I have this trust? And this distinguishes biblical trust from an unbeliever who is simply courageous and bold and brave. John Stott said it this way: courage can be no more than a stoic virtue. It is only Christian when it is the fruit of a quiet confidence in God. And so the source of this trust for the psalmist is really salvation. God's salvation grounds his trust in him. Without this prior act of God, the psalmist would have no reason to trust him. We see this amidst the desperate and anxious prayer. In verse 9, "You have been my helper." He goes on and says, "You are God, my Savior." Not "you will be my Savior." You already are my Savior. It's grounded in God's saving work. The opening lines start and really summarize the whole mood. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" David knows God is his Savior. Therefore, he can trust him. Trust matures in God's presence. Yes, but it starts because of God's saving act. And so we ask the question again, well, how can I trust God? Why should I pray to God in trial? Does God care? Does He protect His own? Does God care? Yes. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." He cares. Does God provide for His people? What does Jesus say? "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." He provides. Does God protect His own? What does Jesus say? "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day." Does God protect His own? Does God care and provide? Does God love? Yes. You only need to look to Jesus, His Son, to find out that God loves, provides, and protects His people. And so Psalm 27 is a prayer of trust. Trust is that sure, certain confidence in God's care and protection. It's a trust that's tested by trials. It's a trust that acts through prayer. It's a trust that grows by seeking God. And it's a trust that is rooted in God's saving act. And all of that is summarized in the last line of the psalm. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Not a passive waiting, for He prays. It's not an easy waiting. He's enduring real trials in the real world. His enemies are surrounding Him as He waits. It's not a joyless waiting, though. He's seeking the face of God. And it's not a hopeless waiting, because God is His light and His salvation. Waiting upon the Lord is to trust God, to be patient in trials, to continue to pray, to seek His presence, to look back in what He's done in salvation. And waiting upon the Lord is really the motto of the Christian life on this side of glory. Every Christian here is waiting for the Lord. waiting for God's kingdom to come, waiting for his return when he will establish justice permanently, waiting for our sinful natures to be completely removed from us, waiting for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us to be resurrected again, waiting for our own resurrection. We are waiting for the return of the Lord. And so let us long and pray for that. Let us be patient in trials. Let us remember how the psalmist starts. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Christian, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord, we wait for you with weak trust. We wait for you with trust that has been tested and faltered. We wait for you wondering when you will return, wondering when you will restore all things and make all things right. Father, give us endurance. Give us a desire to seek you in your temple. Give us a confidence that you are the Lord, our light and our salvation. That we may endure and pray and grow in a sure and certain confidence in your care and protection. And as we exhibit that, may others be encouraged and built up. May others glorify you as we glorify you. Father, we thank you that you have shown your care, your protection, your concern for us, and your Son, Christ Jesus. May we look to him every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.